Those of you that know me, or know, I should say us, maybe around here, we're not big on conventionality and the same old, so it's not, shouldn't be unexpected if we do the altar call before the message. God is good though, isn't He? He is an amazing God. I am God, your healer. God said when Moses took the branch and threw it in the waters and made it sweet because the water was bitter. You see, God wants to remove the bitterness out of our lives because of the curse of sin. I, your God, am your healer, He said at that moment. As I healed the water, so I want to heal every one of you. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. I, your God, am your healer, the Word says. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've already had church for sure. This Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, there's been so much to think about. Even this last week, we had the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So much took place in that week, that what we call Holy Week, leading up to today, that I don't want to by any means overlook the things that took place. I'm going to ask my wife, Cheryl, if she'd please join me on the platform. Before we get into the message further, I really want to share something with you. It's something that we've put together. I believe we read this in the past, but I just believe it's so important that we understand not only what took place during that day or that week, the day of the crucifixion and the resurrection, those days, but the prophetic fulfillment of the Old Testament writers anywhere from 500 to 1,000 years before they would write about Christ and these things that would take place. So I'll be reading here in just a few moments out of the book of Mark chapter 15. Nearly everything I'll read is from Mark chapter 15 as I read how Mark wrote that is believed. He was one of the witnesses to what happened that day when Jesus was crucified, the day He was punished unlawfully, the day He was arrested, and so forth. Mark wrote this in his testimony, in his testament, in Mark chapter 15. As I read, we'll pause as Sherry reads something written between 500 and 1,000 years before that time by the prophets that came to truth and came to life. Beginning in Mark 15, verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pilate.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah. Psalms 2:2.
Then Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused Him of many things, but He answered them nothing.
Psalm 109, 3 through 5. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love.
And Pilate asked Him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so the Pilate marveled.
Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth."
Now at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one of the prisoners to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask Him to do just as He had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed Him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with Him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and they delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified.
Isaiah 53:3-6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All like sheep we have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with the staff, and they spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which translated means the place of the skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments. They cast lots for them to determine what every man should take.
Psalms 22:16-19. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me.
Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saves others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him.
Psalms 22:7-11. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help."
Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Psalms 22:1-2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent.
Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, and they put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Isaiah 53:10-12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
John 19:31-34. Therefore, because it was the day of preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out.
Zechariah 13:1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness.
So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God.
Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn.
God, we thank you, Father, for your amazing word. God, we thank you for the amazing testimony of those who wrote these things thousands of years before they would take place on that fateful, unforgettable, and yet in a way glorious day and glorious week when you would be crucified for our behalf, and by your stripes we were healed. God, we thank you, Father, for forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sin. You took what we deserved, and we received your righteousness in its place. And for these things, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The message that we felt led to bring to you this week is, I will say it's going to be somewhat different. Can you say that with me? Somewhat different. As we studied and I really pored over this, I really just felt in my heart to be able to convey to all of us in this room today the concept of beholding Him. Beholding Him. It's easy for us to be able to become distracted, not only us as the church, but our culture, to have the time of resurrection be treated as some just another holiday on the calendar that some would call it Easter. And I'm not trying to in any way demeaning some of the customs, especially as they relate to children. Please don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's easy for us to begin to lose our focus on really why we commemorate this time of year. And so I want to just portray to you, and hopefully God will give me the grace and the wisdom as we put these thoughts together, to convey to you to be able at the end of the day today, at the end of our time together, to behold Him. If you're able in a way to catch a glimpse, to catch a glimmer of Jesus Christ, to behold Him, then I believe we've done exactly what the Holy Spirit intends to do today. Beholding Him. To behold in the context that I'm saying and in the scripture as that word comes again and again, to behold, it means to perceive with the senses. It means to pay attention and to understand, to comprehend. Today in our lingo we say, get this. Get this. Someone will try to share something with you and they're telling you a story, an account, and all of a sudden, but get this. And I hope that you'll as we go through this, as you see this word behold come out through the scriptures again and again, that we get this, we pause. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, through this account, is saying something to us to help us behold this Jesus Christ. This Christ that we talk about is not a question of if He was, but who He was. There's no question in the historical writings. There's no question in the gospel writings. There's no question that Jesus certainly was alive and lived on this earth. The question was, who was He? Who was He? I will tell you that those disciples that were committed to Him, those 11 after the death of Judas the betrayer, of those 11, it is said that 10 of them went to their death testifying that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. This Jesus that they spent 3.5 years with on this earth, they saw Him, they can testify to His life, and they were not willing to give up their testimony even when they faced and experienced death. Some would say, well, many people die for what they believe is true. Yes, but let me tell you, nobody ever gave their life over something they knew was false. Ever. But these men knew this Jesus was the one, the Son of God. It's not a matter of if He was, it's a matter of who He was. So as beholding Him goes forward, I want you to give your mind to behold the Lamb of God first. Behold the Lamb of God. This phrase that we hear often in the church lingo comes about in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is down by the Jordan River. He's begun to baptize people, saying it was a baptism of repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's one coming after me that whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie or to tie. And He said that I will baptize you with water, but that one coming after me, He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus came out to the Jordan that day, John writes and says these words, and the disciple John would write them in the account. John the Baptist says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, see, understand, church. This is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is pronouncing, he's making a pronouncement over this man, Jesus, as he was walking towards him there on the Jordan. Behold, look, people, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That phrase, Lamb of God, would not have much meaning without context. But let me take the time just to give some context to that. I take you back to the time when the Hebrews were going to be delivered by Moses, ultimately by God, from their bondage in the land of Egypt, and the plagues had come one after another, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened time after time. He would not let God's people go. Finally, Moses was instructed by God to tell the people to prepare a lamb. Kill the lamb at twilight when the light is mixed, the light and dark. At evening, at dusk, more than likely that was. And He told them to take a lamb according to their father's household, a lamb for each house. He said to take the lamb and kill it, take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost of that house. God says, I'm going to send the death angel through the land, and the firstborn in every household, the firstborn of all the cattle of all the land of Egypt will be stricken. And if I come and I see the blood, I will pass over. And it's the Lamb of God. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's the figurative sense when John says, behold the Lamb of God, that he's referring to. It's fascinating to me that all who were in the Father's houses that had the blood on the door, all the sons and daughters were preserved because of the blood. It is not by any means a coincidence that the day that Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, we know it's the time of the Passover, but let me remind you, He was killed on the day of preparation. The day that the lambs were to be killed is the day that the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, was killed, the very same day. A sentence of death was pronounced on the firstborn of the land, but the Passover, those who were marked with the blood of the Lamb were redeemed and were saved and were spared. And so it is today that those of us that are redeemed through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ are redeemed. Amen, church? It's the message of the church. It's behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to just say before I move on, it's not just the sin of a select few. It's not just the sin of this person or that person because they're more righteous. Because my Bible says my righteousness is as filthy rags, and so is everybody's. It's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. Amen? Behold the Lamb of God. And next, behold the man. Behold the man. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of John, chapter 19. I will read through some of this. It's fascinating to me that some of the ungodly people, Caiaphas, for example, last week he talked about him, that high priest who was preparing to plot to murder Christ and was really giving his approval. And when he spoke those words, it's only fitting that one man die for the nation. The gospel writer says he was making a prophetic utterance and he didn't even know it. And so it was with Pontius Pilate here. So often we see him making statements that in context he did not even understand. And first of all is, behold the man. John chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Again, I don't think in a godly sense Pilate really understood what he was saying. But what he was telling the people, what he was telling mankind for all time, what was this? This is the man. It's the God-man. It's God come incarnate in the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption." So this God comes down, and we know the Christmas story through the Holy Spirit. Mary conceives by the seed of the Holy Spirit, not the carnal seed of man, but the magnificent redeeming seed of the Holy Spirit of God. He became what Paul also writes was the second Adam. We know the story how Adam fell in the garden, as did his wife Eve, who was taken from him. First Adam did not do well and did not do us well, but God tells us the second Adam has come to earth. His name is Jesus Christ, and he got it right. He took on the form of a man. I just want to give you two words that you will maybe help paint the picture better. There's those of us who are able to offer sympathy to people. Sympathy for people that have gone through a hard time, a difficult circumstance in life. We are all able to do and offer sympathy. But it's not very many people when we are in a particular scenario, a crisis situation, that can offer us empathy. You see, empathy means I've been there. I've done that. I've experienced that. And you see, that's the difference between all the other religions of the world and Jesus Christ. All the other religions of the world, they have this concept of what redemption is by people who are great leaders or great prophets, as they describe them, who are dead and in the grave. But we have a Savior who was the Son of God, born by the seed of God, that came to this earth and born and lived as a man. Behold the man. Behold, and church, I just want to really allow that word to sink in. Behold, this was Jesus, God in the flesh. He came to earth. Behold the man. Never forget that. He is not some stranger. He is not like an alien that has no experience with what we go through. He lived on this earth. He endured temptation, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. Behold the man. It has been well said, Jesus could not take our place until he took on our condition. He doesn't sympathize with us, he empathizes with us, because he's gone through what you're going through. Fascinating when we read that account moments ago that it says that the soldier, to ensure his death, they thrust a spear in his side, and it says out of the side, out of Jesus' side, came blood and water. John writes about that in John chapter 19, 33 and 34. John says, I saw that. I saw blood and water come out of his side. I wrote these things as a witness, he says, so that you may believe. We have a decision to make. So that we may believe. That is such a fascinating account, the water and the blood. I won't spend a lot of time there. But if you understand the Old Testament, and as Sherry read in the readings earlier in Zechariah 13:1, it says, the prophet says, in that day a fountain will be opened for sin and impurity. You study the old scripture. Sin needed blood. Impurity needed water. And that fountain that was opened in Jerusalem that day 2,000 years ago was the blood of Jesus Christ. Water came out for our impurity. Blood came out to cover our sin. In that day, a fountain has been opened in church. I want to remind you, it is still open. Praise the Lord. It is still open. God is not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Behold the man, and next, behold your king. Behold your king. In the same passage, John chapter 19, I'm going to jump up to verse 12, Pilate again speaking. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. Again, I take you back to the Roman soldiers who in mockery put a purple robe on him, who in mockery gave him a reed for a scepter, who in mockery put together and fashioned a crown of thorns to put it on his head because he said he was the king. And indeed he was and still is the king. It's fascinating that Pilate ordered to be inscribed on the cross. The custom was to put the charge of the offender on the cross. Why was this person crucified? And Pilate demanded that this writing be put on Jesus' cross. And it said these words, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Jesus, the King of the Jews, in every language available at that time, in that culture, so that everyone could read it. And even though they did these things in mockery, they did not understand that they were portraying the fact that he is a king. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this world. As he was there on the cross after Pilate had said, behold your king, and he was put on that cross. We know the mockers came around in front of him, and they said, come down now from the cross, and then we will begin to believe you. I'm going to just remind everybody in this room, it was unbelief that put Christ on that cross. It's the power of unbelief. It was the unbelief of the Pharisees, the unbelief of the scribes, the unbelief of the Sanhedrin, the unbelief of the people that were swayed by them. God, you prove yourself, and then I will believe you. And it was unbelief that caused the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold your king, and then next, behold the torn veil. Behold the torn veil. Matthew chapter 27.